You will need a Bible today. We are in Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, and we are in the very last book and chapter of the book of Revelation. So find Revelation chapter 22. Here's a little question. How many of you have been with us throughout our whole study in the book of Revelation? Wow. Awesome. That is so cool. Well, you've got a tremendous book under your belt. There's something about a closing chapter in the book of the Bible. It's kind of like where everything comes together. It's where the Spirit really pours out all that he wants to say. It's like as the writer wraps it up, they know this is the final word. This is the last thought. This is what people will really remember. So the Holy Spirit pours everything into this chapter. But what we have in Revelation chapter 22 is even more than that. What we have here is not just the final chapter of the book of Revelation, but we have the final chapter in the entire Bible. This is the chapter that wraps up the whole revelation of God. This is God's final word to mankind. That makes this chapter very important, very impactful for us. One that you should read and study with great care, with great attention. Now, it starts with a continuing description of our heavenly home, the New Jerusalem. Listen to Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow. Father, thank you that you brought us to this place on this Sunday morning. And Lord, I know it's not by coincidence, it's by divine appointment, because there's a message that you have in here for each and every person. I believe for many, this is going to be their day of salvation. This is going to be the day that their eternal destiny is changed. So, Father, by your Spirit, through your word, would you open our ears? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our hearts, God, that we can hear from you today? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 21, which we studied a couple weeks back, we have a great description of the outside and the infrastructure of the New Jerusalem, our heavenly city. And as beautiful as it was, with its streets of gold and walls made out of precious stones and building made out of gold, so pure that they are crystal clear. I mean, it seemed a little sterile, didn't it? I mean, we needed some plant life in that place. We needed some water features. And boy, do we get them. John now takes us inside the city. And don't forget, this city is a giant cube sitting someplace off the new earth. That if it sat upon our earth right now, it would go from the Canadian border to Florida, from the East Coast to Colorado. Folks, take a look at that. That is a huge city. And remember, it's as high as it is wide and long. So as John takes us inside the city, he sees a pure river of the water of life proceeding from the throne of God that goes out to water this entire city. Now, I believe it's really hard for us to imagine the size of the river of life. Folks, it will be huge, perhaps miles wide at its head. And because the New Jerusalem was the model for the Garden of Eden. Did you get that? The New Jerusalem was the model for the Garden of Eden. Because of that, we believe this river will go off in four directions. North, south, east, and west. Even as the four rivers did in Eden. But again, the scope of this is far bigger. This heavenly city is four times the landmass of the area that those four rivers flowed through in Genesis chapter 2. So this is a huge body of water, able to supply water to all of the new Jerusalem. And notice its source. It proceeds from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now remember, there's no temple in the new Jerusalem, but there is a throne. We're not given a description of the throne, but again, it will be huge. I mean, think of how big it will have to be if there's a river that's a few miles wide that flows out from underneath it. And it will be totally accessible. There'll be no moat around this throne. No fences to keep us out. There's no days it will be closed. No, the throne of God and of the Lamb is accessible 24/7. If there is such a thing as 24/7 in heaven. And folks, you got to get this. What is flowing from the throne is living water. This water will not be produced by some hydrological cycle. No, it will actually flow from the very life of God. Every drop of this water will be freshly produced and flow out of God's presence. Now, I don't even know how that will work. But that's what John saw. This will be the most amazing water you have ever tasted. It will be the most beautiful water that you've ever seen. It's living. It's alive. It will satisfy us and delight us at every turn. Everything it touches will be revitalized and refreshed. It will provide the most beautiful vistas and scenes that you've ever seen. And because it's living, I believe it will be constantly changing. It'll never be the same twice. It will be unlike any water you have ever laid your eyes on. And one of the things that it will water will be the tree of life. Listen again to verse 2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yes, this is the same tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, where fallen men were forbidden to eat of it. Why? Because it would allow their physical bodies to live forever. But now, in our new and improved resurrection bodies, it provides exactly what the doctor ordered. Now, even though the description here is singular, it's obvious from the text that these trees of life will be everywhere. Wherever the river of life flows, these trees of life will be found. And yes, they will be beautiful, but more importantly, they will be a source of food and health. They're going to provide 12 different fruits, one new, every month. And they will all be delicious. And again, not just delicious, but they will generate life in us, or at least feed the life of God that is in us. There will be an energy, a vitality in these fruits that will replenish and feed our new resurrected bodies. And not just the fruit, but their leaves will have therapeutic value as well. The leaves are for the, did you catch it? The healing of the nations. The Greek word here for healing is therapia. So these leaves will have a therapeutic value as well. And again, you think of the energy that you got from coffee this morning, our little coffee station up there. You know, whoa, okay, wow, this is good. Ready for church. Or that jolt you get from the Red Bull that all these guys right here were drinking this morning before church. Pastor Rick is preaching. Get me a Red Bull, please, at the Honolulu store. But folks, that's nothing compared to the energy in these leaves. But what you have to get here, folks, is that both the river of life and the trees of life are symbolic of the fact that everything we need to be happy, healthy, and stoked in heaven will be there. In heaven, you will want for nothing. All of our godly desires and cravings will be absolutely satisfied. You have the water of life to drink. You have the 12 fruits that come from the tree of life to eat. You have the therapeutic value of the leaves of the tree of life for energy and healing. All that you need heaven to be, it will be and more. But then John goes on further to describe the New Jerusalem by saying this in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, John has alluded to this back in chapter 21, but here he comes right out and says it. He says, there will be no more curse in heaven. Oh, folks, that's good news. You say, well, wait, what is the curse that will be no more? Well, it's what came upon creation, all of creation, as a result of the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered into the world, the curse of sin permeated all of creation. Another way the Bible puts this is that the earth is fallen. Creation has fallen. The effects of sin dominate our environment. I mean, talk about pollution. The curse is the greatest source of pollution ever. So what are some of the effects of the curse? Well, first and foremost, sickness, disease, and death. You know, people ask me, Pastor, why is there sickness? Why is there death? Here's the answer right here. As a result of sin, through the curse, these things entered into the world. Sickness, death, disease. Then you have the pain of childbirth. You have the thorns, the thistles, the weeds that grow up in the ground. You have the animosity between man and the animal kingdom. You have the fallen, perverted sin nature that reigns in our own flesh. Folks, I could go on and on. We have no idea how inundated and affected we are each and every day by the curse. But in heaven, there will be no more curse. Its power will have been broken. And in its place, we now have the prevailing force of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It will be their presence, their love, their grace, their righteousness, their holiness that will have an overbearing impact on our lives. And folks, don't you long for that? Don't you long for that? I do. I mean, there are times when I cry out to God for more of his influence in my life. I just want him to dominate me with all that he is. I get so sick of being dominated by the flesh and by the world and by the devil. I want to be dominated by God. And that's what it'll be like in heaven. The curse will be no more. And the domination will come from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in this environment, we will serve him. Oh, not because we have to, but because there's nothing else that we are going to want to do but to serve our God. And this service is going to be so exciting. It's going to involve ruling and reigning with him. It might even involve ruling and reigning a whole different galaxy. And folks, I've told you this many times before, but I'm going to tell you again this morning. The last thing heaven is going to be is boring. Listen, folks, our God's always on the move. He's always active. He very rarely stops and rests. Oh, I know. When he created the world and all is in it, he took the seventh day off and he rested. But listen, I'm telling you, he didn't rest for long. Our God is an active God, always on the moon. That means our service for him will always be new. It will always be exciting. Serving God in heaven will bring the ultimate joy and satisfaction. We're going to be blown away at what we're able to do for God in eternity. It will be amazing. And we shall see his face, and his name will be written on our foreheads. You know, the Old Testament, it tells us that no man could look on the face of God and live. That's absolutely true. But that was talking about men in their sinful flesh. Man under the curse, in our resurrected bodies in heaven, we will see his face every day, and it will bring life to us. And folks, I believe this is straight up literal. We will see God the Father. We will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Not an image of them, not through the eyes of faith, but we will see them face to face. We'll have a face to face living relationship with God. Folks, that's what makes heaven heaven. We'll be in the presence of Jesus. And his name will be written on our forehead. God will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people, so much so that we will bear his name on our foreheads. Now, will this be some kind of divine seal like the tribulation saints had? Or maybe it will be a plate that hangs from our crown like Aaron had in the priesthood? Or will it be that we're now complete in his image? I don't really know how this will work out. But there'll be something about you in heaven that will identify you as belonging to God. He will not just claim you as his own. You will actually bear his name. And then in verse 5, we're told again that there'll be no need for any generated light there at all. Not from electricity, not from the sun and the moon. There will be no need for artificial light at all. Here's why. The Lord God will be the light. Remember, God is light. That means God is the source of all light. All light originates in him. I mean, think about that for a minute. God could say in the beginning of creation, let there be light, because he is in fact light, and his light will light up heaven. Plus, there will be no night there. Not that night is evil or bad, it's not. God created the nighttime just as God created the daytime. But in heaven, there's no need for night. Also, no need for sleeping. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? But that's the way it's going to be. Oh, now naps. Naps in heaven. That could be. There could be those. So that completes John's description of heaven. I mean, is that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth have passed away. Then along with that, there'll be a new heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. That translucent city that is called the Bride of Christ, because this is going to be our home. It will be a place of beauty beyond belief, where old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. It will be a place where we have unfettered access to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a place of purpose and joy where we will fully participate in God's plans for the future. Folks, heaven is going to be a blast. And I don't know about you folks, I can't wait. You know, every time I do a memorial service for a believer, I'm jealous. I am. I want to shoot. I want to be there. So, oceans or no oceans, I want to be in heaven. I thought a lot about that, Sean. Now, with that done, we come to the closing remarks of this book. How will Jesus close off this amazing revelation? How will he close it off? Well, here's where he starts in verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book. So, first the angel tells John that all that he's seen, all that he's heard is faithful and true. True in that this is not speculation. This is not what might happen. This is not what could happen. No, folks, this is what is going to come. And faithful in that Jesus Christ himself will make it happen. In other words, God has taken the future of mankind. He's written it down. He's given it to us. And we can take it to the bank. How amazing is that? All that John has seen, all that he's written down, it is faithful and true. And then notice this, the angel says, all these things must shortly take place. Jesus adds to that, behold, I come quickly. Blessed he who keeps the prophecies of this book. Both Jesus and the angel want us to know that these things will happen soon and quickly. Two parts to this. Did you catch that? The first is the soon part. And this is where we have many who believe they can write the book of Revelation off. Because you see, John said these things will happen soon. The angels said it. And it's been 2,000 years. They haven't happened. So they say, so you know, you can just write that book of Revelation off. But remember this. 1,000 years to the Lord is like a what? It's like a one day. And one day to the Lord is like what? 1,000 years. See, it's only been a couple of days to him. Just a couple of days. And then in light of eternity, 2,000 years is nothing. It's nothing. So soon is relative here. And then you have the quickly part. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that as soon as these things start to happen, watch out. It'll be like birth pangs. They'll start slowly, but they will build intensity. They will build in duration. And once it starts, it will unfold in a flash. And then think about this. We are 2,000 years closer to his coming than John was. And John thought Jesus could come any day. Now, the point of all this is that we need to be anticipating his coming. We need to be ready for his coming. How do we stay ready? Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. See, this is the sixth beatitude that we find in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those. Oh, how happy are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. What that means is we live our lives believing that these words are true. You see, folks, if you're looking for his coming, if you're anticipating the coming of the Lord, you will be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, what we have next is the personal testimony of John. Look at verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book, worship God. John tells us that he himself, with his own eyes, his own ears, he saw these things. He experienced them. And as he starts to recount all that he sees, he's overwhelmed with the glory of it. And he falls down and begins to worship this angel. And the angel gives him the same message. You remember this from before? He says, don't worship me. Hey, I'm just a fellow servant like you and the prophets. Worship who? Well, folks, that's wisdom, isn't it? That's wise counsel. Don't get caught up in the other stuff. Be careful. Watch out. A lot of stuff out there. Worship God. Worship God. But then the angel adds this in verse 10. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. For the time is when? At hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Remember back to the book of Daniel? Many of you have studied that. You get to the end of the prophecy section in the book of Daniel, and the angel says to Daniel, what? Seal up the words of this book. They're for later. They're not for now. But when John gets the prophecy of this book, the angel says, don't you dare seal these up. Oh, don't you dare seal these up. These are for right now. And folks, are they not for right now? Right. We are seeing so many of these things take place right before our very eyes. If they're not taking place, the stage is being set for them like never before. Case in point, how close are we getting to the man of sin, the Antichrist, coming on the scene and establishing his one world government, his one world economic system, his one world religion? I mean, we're so close to that. With world markets teetering, countries ready to default, Europe immersed in a refugee crisis, ISIS running rampant in the Middle East, man, the world is ready for a man that will come and say, hey, I can bring peace. I can bring prosperity. I can straighten this out. He will come. And folks, he will do it for a season. For a season. Our world is set up for these things. Folks, the prophecies of this book are for us like never before. So John, keep them open. And they're open to us today. And then the angel gives us a very important verse in verse 11. You need to see this. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. This is the verse that confirms the fact that there are no second chances in eternity. You see, we pick the road that we will travel on in eternity right here, right now, on this earth. You know, if we want to do that which is filthy in God's eyes, hey, we can do that. We've got free will. But understand, that's the road you will walk in eternity. If you're doing that which is holy by the power of the Holy Spirit in God's eyes, that will continue on, that road of holiness in eternity. As I said when we talked about hell a couple of Sundays back, we pick our eternal destination on earth. You pick it right here, right now, and it continues on into heaven. Folks, that's why today is the day of salvation. That's why today is the day that you want to make sure your eternal destiny is set and you're going to heaven. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that in just a couple of minutes. So you be watching and you be ready for that. Now, verse 12 and 13, Jesus again adds to the urgency and he says this, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Now, if you're counting, I hope you are, you notice this is the second time that Jesus says he's coming, how? Quickly. He's coming quickly. Or suddenly. And he's not done yet. But again, here we are in the last book of the Bible, and what is Jesus emphasizing? What is he emphasizing? That he is coming back again. And a lady came up to me after church, and she said, "Why do you guys always talk about Jesus coming back? Why do you always talk about this second coming stuff?" I said, we only emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. We go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so we emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. And here's what the Bible emphasizes. Jesus is coming back. Folks, I hope you're getting this. I hope you're getting it. Now, along with this, Jesus says that when he comes, he'll have his reward with him for everyone according to their works. Now, we're not saved by works. You understand that, I know. But because we are saved, we want to do those good works that glorify God and build up his kingdom. And Jesus says, and that's great, because when I come, I'm going to have my reward with me for all of those who are working hard for my kingdom. Hey, that should make us ask ourselves, am I working for the kingdom? Am I working for the kingdom? Am I building up his kingdom? Am I about my Father's business on this earth? Or am I just building up my own kingdom? Well, maybe you're thinking, man, I want to be building the kingdom. I just don't know what to do. Well, we know what you should do. And so we've got HOKIPA members. Do you ever see those HOKIPA badges of those people in your sections? Hey, those people can tell you how to get involved in the ministry life of our church. That will set you up so you're doing those things that make you ready for his coming. And then Jesus says this, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He adds to this by telling us in verse 16, "He is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Now, these are some great names for God, aren't they? And one of the things the Bible does is it gives us names for God and for Jesus, so it expands our view of who they are, so we can know more about their character, their nature. This is great. So Jesus is the one that can tell us the beginning from the end because he is the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the first and the last. Listen, folks, there is none before Jesus. None. None. And there are none that will come after him. That means he's uniquely gifted to tell you about the future. And then look closely at this name. He's the root and the offspring of David. You want proof of the deity of Jesus Christ? Folks, here it is right here. King David came out of Jesus. In other words, Jesus formed King David in his mother's womb. But then, Jesus was also his offspring, meaning that Jesus was born in the flesh as one of David's descendants. You say, how could that happen? Because Jesus is all God and fully man. And then Jesus says he's the bright morning star. When does the morning star come out? Come on, you early morning surfers know this. Yeah, it comes out in the morning. Man, you guys are sharp today. You're like, wow, we're on this. Yeah, it comes out right before the dawn. It's the announcement. The new day is coming. Jesus is the announcement that the day of the Lord is about to come. Jesus is the announcement that the rule of man is almost over and the rule of God is about to begin. Now, right between these two groupings of name, someone interjects verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now here we have the seventh and the final beatitude in the book of Revelation. Blessed, oh how happy are those who do the commandments. And again, we're not saved by keeping the commandments. We understand that. But because we are saved, we want to do the commandments of God. And what are the essence of his commandments? They come down to this. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're to love our neighbor how? Sean says the same way. That a boy from the front row. Yeah, as ourselves, right? We love God and we love our neighbor. That's the essence of the commandments. And it's those who are doing those by the power of the Holy Spirit that have access to the New Jerusalem and the Tree of Life. But those who are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, those who love and practice the lie, they're outside the gates. They don't get in. Folks, here's another warning. Do you see it? The dogs are the false teachers that are ripping off the people of God. The sorcerers are those who suck up to the devil's power. The sexually immoral, those who go against God's plan for sexuality. The murderers and idolaters are especially those who worship the God of self. And all who love and practice a lie, they're doomed to an eternity apart from God. They don't get into heaven. Folks, I don't know how this could be any clearer. I don't. See, today, you have set the course for one of these destinations or the other. And today, either you love God, you love him, and you're keeping his commandments, or you hate the commandments of God, and you serve yourself, and you're serving sin. See, your choice here on earth will carry over into heaven. Now, when all this is stated, there's this spontaneous cry from the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? Are you sure? Who's the bride? Yes, it's us. It's us. So listen to what he says in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him who hears say what? Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And folks, I love this. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And it's like the Spirit and the bride, they can't even contain themselves. They're so fired up. They just say, right on. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But notice it doesn't stop there. They cry out for Jesus to come, but then they also cry out to those who are thirsty to come. And notice how broad their appeal is. Whosoever desires, let them come to the water of life freely. It's not an appeal to the called or to the chosen. It's a call to whosoever will. The Spirit and the bride cry out to Jesus to come, but then they turn to the world and say, world, are you thirsty? Then you come. Drink his water before it's too late. And that should always be the heart of the church. Oh, we appeal to Jesus, but then we turn right around and appeal to our world. And that's what's so great about having Good Friday and Easter next week. We have a wonderful chance to appeal to our world. Man, are you guys thirsty? Come on, we got the living water. Be there Easter Sunday morning. They're looking for a place to go. They should be here, okay? You do that. Well, this brings us to one last warning, and it's a stern one. Listen to this in verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away from his part of the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in the book. This warning here is to those that would add to or take away from the book of Revelation, but basically to the Bible as a whole. You see, God has exalted his word above his name. And he doesn't want anyone messing with his word. And notice this. The judgment is more severe to those who take away from the Bible than those who add to it. The Mormons, the JWs, and many other cults have added to the word of God. They're going to be judged accordingly. But then there are those like the Jesus Seminar people who take away from the word of God. the liberal churches, the liberal seminaries that dilute the Word of God and say there are sections that are not inspired or not inerrant or there are miracles that Jesus didn't do. Their judgment will be worse. God have mercy on them. God have mercy. God has given us revelation from heaven and they've torn it apart. See, the bottom line is that God doesn't want people messing with His Word. He doesn't. Because His Word is faithful and true, period. We are to read it, believe it, and do it, all of it. That brings honor and glory to God, right? And then verse 20, we have the final statement of Jesus in the Bible. This, it's His last word to His church, to His people, to the world. So what will it be? What will the last words in red in the Bible be? What will they be? Well, here it is. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming, what? Quickly. Wow. That's His last word. Oh, by the Spirit of God, may it sink into our hearts. Surely I come quickly. To that we can only say, amen. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, wow, what a book. What a final chapter. What a way to close out your written word to mankind, womankind. Wow, we are blown away by this, God. And Lord, the hope of heaven is so amazing. It's like, why doesn't everyone want to be there? Why doesn't everyone want to go? And yet we know the deceitfulness of sin. We know the enemy. We know the curse. We know the way that the world traps us. And yet, Jesus, I believe today you're greater than that. You're greater than all those things. And you're breaking through to people's hearts right here, right now. There's a wave of salvation going through our church, as was spoken this morning. And Lord, I believe there are people here today whose eternal destinies are going to change. Oh, wow. Right here, right now, they're going to change. In a second, in the twinkling of an eye. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize, man, I'm one of the filthy ones. I was. That's where I was when God found me. I know the road I was on. It was a road straight to hell. I knew it. I couldn't get off it. I didn't know how to get off it until Jesus came and He snatched me off that road. And that's what He wants to do for some of you here today. You know where you're going. You know the road that you're on. You're watching your friends on that road. They're getting wiped out. They're getting taken down. You see where it's going. And you know you're on that road. But you've come here today and you've heard the word of God and you've heard the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And today you're hearing, man, I can change my eternal destiny. I can change it right here, right now. And you can. So simply as a prayer. Opening your heart up, letting Jesus come in to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Your eternal destiny changes. And if that's your need today, I want you to pray with me right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, simple prayer. God's more interested in your heart than the words, but you pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you today that I have sinned. I've fallen short of the person you created me to be. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I receive that right now. Jesus, I open my heart up to you. I ask you to come and live in me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. Be my friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might have power to live for you in this world. Thank you that my eternal destiny has just changed. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. Oh, Father, thank you for each one that prayed that prayer. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, you slip your hand up and say, Ricky, I prayed that prayer today. I'm going to pray for you. You prayed it today? You prayed it today? Awesome. You prayed it today? You guys back there? Wow, awesome. You prayed that today? Hallelujah. Amen. Make sure I see you because I'm going to pray for you today. You prayed that prayer. You prayed that today? Wow. Did you pray it today? Oh, it makes me happy. Anyone else, you prayed that prayer today. I'm going to pray for you right now. Anyone else, this is your time. Did you pray that prayer? Wow. You're going to heaven. Isn't that great? Your eternal destiny just changed, twinkling just like that. Wow. Anyone else, you prayed that prayer with me today. Anyone else? Make sure I see you. Father, I know the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. They're going crazy. Because these that were lost are now found. They're part of the family of God. Wow. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would seal this salvation by the power of your Holy Spirit. You give them a love for your word, a love for your church, and you use them mightily in the midst of this world. So, Father, we thank you for them. And, Lord, today I believe that there are many here that need to get back to that place of their first love. And, Lord, just know that you do love them. And they need a fresh baptism of your love today. Father, I pray that those that need that, I know they're bear witnessing with that in their spirit right now. Wow, I need that. I need that love for God. Lord, you grant that to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand together this morning.